Well, good morning to everyone. Though we are not together physically, we unite our hearts with the Lord and worship. So just as a reminder, a pastoral reminder this morning that I'm not interested in a TV or radio ministry. I am interested in us physically meeting together to worship the Lord. So don't look at this morning as a Bible study, but look at it as a worship service. So if you can do so, it'd be good to set aside the time to quietly join us on the internet for this worship this morning. I'm going to first open with a prayer, and then I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 8. I'll read it in its entirety, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, where we left off last week. Little overlap, as always, as the Lord opens it to us. We go a little bit deeper each week. So let's first open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our desire is to worship you. You have called us by thy grace unto thyself through thy Son, Jesus Christ. So we would ask now that you would unite our hearts as one as we worship this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 36. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, and all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hill was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. all they that hate me love death. And all God's children said, Amen. Thus is the reading of the Lord. Now, if you would, please, let's return to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And thus is the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, I would ask now that you would open our eyes that we might see Christ and appreciate the revelation of him and all that thou hast done to redeem us unto thyself through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. On Sermon Audio, it is possible, I think, to put comments on the title page of when I upload the sermon. So I'm going to try to put the scriptures that I'm reading from this morning or that I make reference to so that you don't have to chase me around with your pencil, if you will, and flip through the Bible. You'll have time, if you'll have that list in front of you, why then you ought to be able to know where I'm going to preach from. And then if at some point during the week you want to go back and look at those scriptures on your own, why then you'll be able to do that. So this morning, as we continue, we're going to pick up where we left off. Here we all are in California under the health department's order to shelter in place. And when you consider the things that are written in the book of Ephesians, it is a reminder to us that where we truly shelter in place is in Christ himself. That is where we all find our true shelter. He is our strength and our high tower. And that's the thing that the psalmists write about, and as do others. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, we read, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior." So Christians ever, quote, shelter in place, end quote, and that place, of course, being Christ Jesus. The violence and enemies from which we are delivered, if you were to read further in 2 Samuel chapter 22, would be sin, death, and the wrath of God do sin, and so it is in Christ that we shelter in place, ever abiding in peace and safety. Now, last week, I spoke about verse 3, and I'm going to read that again, Ephesians 1, 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." From verses 3 to verse 14, we read no less than 15 times that all of the blessings we have are in Christ, in whom we, of course, the elect, are. And as I said last week, there are no blessings, eternal or spiritual blessings, to be had outside of Christ. People can enjoy material or temporal blessings, blessings that are to be had on this earth, but eternal blessings, those that truly matter, are only had in Christ. And so I mention this because you can find gospel parallels in some of the ordinances that and laws that we see in this earth. And so this one in particular, the shelter in place, I see the gospel in it because we shelter in Christ. So as the elect of God, those that are the recipients of his grace, we shelter in Christ, and we do so because God put us there. God put us in Christ, and we see that all through here in Ephesians. We were put there not because we appreciated or apprehended the pandemic of sin which entered into man through Adam, but because, as he says in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So in other words, we were already infected and dead and could do nothing to affect our shelter. But we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves in the book of Ephesians. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 2. So I want to return to where we left off after verse 5 last week, but I said, well, there's always a little backtrack as we get a little bit deeper into the scriptures. And again, remind ourselves that this is a worship service, not a remote Bible study. And as a side note, even the beast understands what a church is, that it's the physical gathering of the saints. A radio ministry and a TV ministry does not meet the legal definition of a church because you don't gather together. So we will do the best we can under this shelter-in-place order. Now, to help us to appreciate what is written in Ephesians here, I think we need to consider the Lord's priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And there he prays for all those that will believe on him through the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't preach just for those that are present, but for those that will believe on him through their word, meaning through the preaching of the gospel. I'll read verses 21 through 24 of John chapter 17. John 17, verses 21 through 24. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And so this prayer speaks to many of the truths that are set before us here in the book of Ephesians. We are one with each other because we are one with Christ, who is one with the Father. It is in this prayer that Jesus clearly says that God the Father loves us, which in the context means believers, as he has loved Christ Jesus, and that he, God the Father, has loved Jesus from before the foundation of the world. The externality of the love within, the eternality of the love within the Godhead between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost should be intuitive to us, because we know that though they be three, they are yet one. They three are individually God, and yet corporately they are God. In Christ Jesus, we know that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt. And God is love, the scripture says, and so the love within the Godhead, which we call the Trinity, is intrinsic to his very nature. That love is the same love that includes the saint, all of God's elect. Last week we covered Ephesians 1, verse 4, but I think we might understand it better now, having Jesus' prayer of John 17 set before us, because it essentially says the same thing respecting the eternality, positionally speaking, of God's love for us. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "According as he," that would be God the Father, "hath chosen us in him," God the Son, "before the foundation of the world, that we," those that believe on him that we just read about in John chapter 17, "should be holy and without blame before him," God the Father, "in love," which is Christ, God's beloved Son. So those that believe on Christ, as noted in John 17, were chosen by God according to his, according to the good pleasure of his will, that's in verse 5, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. We were not chosen because we would believe. We were chosen according to the good pleasure of his grace to believe. And we were chosen from before the foundation of the world. And that's something that is worthy of your meditation this week, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, because God has loved us the same way he has loved his Son Jesus, who is God. So we were chosen in Christ, whom God has loved as he's loved himself from before the foundation of the world. Therefore, God has loved us from eternity past. All of this is quite logical when you connect all of these things together. The depth and the riches of God's love towards within himself and towards the elect and towards the saints. And it says here that we were chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. Whereas we are in Christ, we possess his holiness. And as he is without blame, spot, or blemish, so too us in him. When we stand before him, which is to say we stand before God the Father in Christ, we possess the holiness and righteousness of Christ, who is God. And so we are without blame as he is without blame. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There is none that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And the Lord answers that question. He says, "It is God that justifieth." And so, as you should appreciate, we are without blame in Christ. There's no charge that can be laid against us. We possess the holiness and the righteousness of God. Verse 35 of Romans chapter 8 says then, or asks then, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, the answer is none. There is none that can separate us from the love of Christ. We are all one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and as believers, you and I are all united with God, and we are one with God. So there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is no charge that can be laid against us, because we are united with God in and being in him, we, as I said, we possess his holiness and his righteousness. Ephesians verse 5 of chapter 1 quote, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Chosen in verse 4, predestinated in verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Jesus Christ is the vehicle by which we are adopted into the family of God. Whereas Jesus was both fully man and fully God, and we, having received the earnest deposit of the Holy Ghost, are partakers of the divine nature. We are now related to God. And as children of God, we enjoy the rights, the responsibilities, and the privileges that come with being in the family of God. Now, recall that Jesus was the adopted son of Joseph, who was the son of King David. And so by virtue of that adoption, Jesus had the legal right to sit on the throne of David, and he does indeed sit on that throne to this day. In like manner, we, by adoption, as sons of God, sit in his throne and have obtained an inheritance. How do you receive an inheritance? Somebody's got to die that names you in that will. And so I ask the question here, what is the inheritance that we have obtained? Well, that principle is set forth for us in the Old Testament, again, the Bible being one book. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, it says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. God is telling Aaron, who, of course, is the beginning of the Aaronic priesthood, that he does not have an inheritance in the land, but rather God, the Lord, Jehovah, is his inheritance. The Lord says a similar thing in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Remember when Jesus says, if you do not eat my body nor drink my blood, you have no part in me? That was a reference back to the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood, where they would eat portions of the offering. So that's what the Lord is saying here. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 18. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, and as he has said unto them. So God is setting before us here the principle that he is the inheritance of the priesthood, which the saint is in Christ. And the Lord sets that truth very clearly before us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In 1 Peter 2, 9, he says, speaking of the church, speaking of the elect, speaking of Christians, speaking of saints, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And so the Christians are. We are a special people unto God. We are a royal priesthood. And so, as was said in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, as the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood has no inheritance in this earth and the material things of this world, but rather in God himself. He is our inheritance. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. That's what it says in Psalm 16, verse 5. Very clearly, Psalm 16, 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. And to that, all of the saints should say, amen. Amen. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. And what is the Lord's inheritance? What did he receive after his death and resurrection? Well, he received the elect. He received the saints. He received those chosen in him, those predestinated unto this adoption, his children, his sons, his daughters in Christ. He received the church. So again, I ask the question, what is in our inheritance? Well, it's Christ himself. For we have received the inheritance in him. It's eternal life. It's glory. It's all the other saints because of their unity with God. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And so in verse 11 here, Ephesians tells us that we were predestinated to receive this inheritance. We were predestinated to receive the Lord as our inheritance. And this according to the purpose of God. And something you should appreciate about this inheritance is what the Lord tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here it's speaking about the death of the one from whom and in whom we will receive an inheritance. And it also speaks of our death here, speaking that we were begotten again unto a lively hope. Verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We never need to be concerned about inflation eating away what the Lord has reserved for us. It's going to be there waiting for us. Everything that we're going to receive, we will receive in Christ. Verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we have received the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of our inheritance, which means that we have received just a deposit of what we're going to receive. We will receive more later. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In whom," which would be Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him," God the Father, "who worketh all things after the counsel of his," that would be the Godhead's own will. Recall back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Let us make man in our image." That was the counsel of the Godhead that was telling us and setting before us what eventually we should receive, or we will receive, rather, and that would be conformity to Christ. So when you consider the things that are written here in Ephesians chapter 1, and I would send all those who are Arminius here, I don't like to discuss with them some of the other places in the Bible that they twist. There is no way to twist what is written here in Ephesians chapter 1. There is no way you can work the will, the works, or the counsel of man into any of the things that are written here. It's all of God, to God, and through God. Verse 12 of Ephesians 1 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, towards the end of it, it walks you through this process here about how you can't figure this out on your own, you'll never understand it on your own, and God has chosen to save, you know, the simple things of the world, the foolish things of the world. And he walks us through it, and I'm turning to that page myself now, and he says here in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that, quote, "No flesh should glory in his presence." No man will ever stand before God and glory in himself and glory in his intellect or the fact that he, like I said, he understood or received the gospel because he made a mental apprehension of it. Verse 29 says, "No flesh should glory in his presence." And in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So all of the things that we see here, in terms of the redemption and salvation of man, in terms of uniting man with God, are according to his good pleasure, that he would receive the glory from it. Verse 12 of Ephesians 1 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And that just means those who believed first, those that have gone before us and believed before us. And then it connects it and says, and also to those that are going to believe through the preaching of the gospel, which is what we saw again also in John chapter 17, when the Lord says, "I pray for those also that would believe on your word." That's in verse 20 of John 17. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So you should know from that, verse 20 in John 17, that Christ has prayed for you as well as he prayed for the disciples that were there with him in that upper room. Verse 13, "In whom," which would be Christ, "ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Having heard the gospel, we now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which he has chosen us to do so. So all of the things that we have received are to the praise of the glory of God and his grace. For all that we have received is by his grace, a point, of course, the Lord will develop for us further. When you consider the layout of the book of Ephesians, I find interesting, it seems to start off in heavenly places above and then work its way all the way down to us where we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then takes us back up to heavenly places again. You'll see that as we transition through the beginning of chapter 2, where he takes it right down to where we were in the grave, dead in trespasses and sin. In verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, tells us that in Christ, God hath made us accepted. And how did God make us accepted? Well, through the cross of Christ. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Christ was crucified. It was by God's will that Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And possessing the righteousness of God in Christ, it should be obvious that we are accepted by God, and as I have said before, because we are as righteous as God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 21. For God hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you cannot be more righteous than God, certainly, and that's the righteousness by which we possess. In verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Again, it's all about the richness of God's grace in Christ, in whom, which is to say, in Christ, we have been redeemed. And what was the price paid for redemption and the forgiveness of sins? It was the blood of Christ, who is God. There could be no greater price paid to God than the life of his Son, Jesus, who is God. Now, to help us understand the concept of redemption, recall the occasion when Jesus was speaking to the Jews. In John chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, it says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So the Lord here is teaching them that, like as one is in bondage to another man, having sold themselves to that man, they are in bondage to sin. And as such, as was taught in the Mosaic law, they would need to be redeemed from it. According to the law, if a man sold himself in bondage to a stranger, a kinsman could redeem him. Christ Jesus is our kinsman according to the flesh, for Jesus, again, is both fully man and fully God, and has redeemed us with his blood. And again, indicative of how great a value God places on our redemption, he paid with his very life. And so John chapter 8, verse 36, a couple of verses further down, Jesus then says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The penalty paid for sins, we have forgiveness, all according to the riches of his grace. Christ made us free by virtue of what he did here. And again, let me just say this as a side note. The question often comes up respecting the price of redemption and who it was paid to. The price of redemption, we know, was the life of Christ. It was paid to God because it is to God that we must give account. So the price was paid to God. In verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wherein, meaning the grace in which he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. God has done all that was and is required to make certain men in his image and his likeness and unite them with himself. It is without a doubt a process that is difficult to understand. For God hath said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The process by which God has done all of these things is very involved, and it is divine in its complexity. And so much so, it is intrinsically and inextricably wrapped up in the Godhead himself. We read earlier in Proverbs 8, wherein we see the personification of wisdom. This shift takes place in verse 12. In verse 12 it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. This language we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, that God has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. In Proverbs 8, 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. In verse 17 it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Those are all languages and word that the Lord speaks of himself. Verse 20, I lead the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Do we not receive an inheritance because of the work of Christ, because of what God has done? The answer is yes. Verse 35, for whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor with the Lord. If you indeed find Christ, you have found eternal life. He says of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You hate the Lord, you hate God, you hate Christ, you love death. So, I share this with us so that we would appreciate the relationship between what's written here in the book of Ephesians, that in all wisdom and prudence the Lord has done this. He himself is wisdom. Wisdom is just not a set of ideals, a set of thoughts, a way of thinking, but wisdom is a person, and we see the personification of it there in Proverbs chapter 8. And if that's not clear enough for us, the Lord tells us that it is, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, but of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus. Have we not just read that several times in Ephesians chapter 1 here? But of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here we see in 1 Corinthians that wisdom is the person of Christ, as is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These are not simply doctrinal ideals. They are the manifestation of Christ himself. Christ is wisdom. Christ is righteousness. Christ is sanctification. And Christ is redemption. And the saints possess those things in Christ. Psalm 104, verse 24 declares, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. In Christ, the Lord has made all things, for all things were made by him, Christ, and without him was not anything that was made. The grace that God hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence is Christ himself. Verse 9 of Ephesians 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Which he hath purposed in himself. God has made known unto us the mystery of this will through Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, I'll read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, meaning Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. If God has revealed Christ to you, then he has not only revealed himself to you, but he has revealed to you the mystery of his will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks of this kind of thing here. It says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we, however, have received those things because God has given us Christ. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so in verse 13 it says, we speak those things not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So if God has revealed Christ to you, then he has revealed to you the mystery of his will. And what is the mystery of his will? What is his will? His will is to conform you, to conform the elect into the image and likeness of his Son. And again, I keep hammering this point because God does in the book of Ephesians here, it is the will of God that this be so. It is not the will of man, nor is it within the power of man to conform himself to the image of God. So, speaking of those that have received power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, in John chapter 1, verse 13, it says, tells us that these people were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. People that are born from above are born from God. Nothing in themselves, not their desire, not their will, not their genealogy, nothing. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that it is God's good pleasure to do this. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, I'll read that. And all this God hath God purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God has a definitive timetable wherein he works out all things. He who created time has shepherded and orchestrated all things according to his divine timetable. In Acts chapter 15, verse 18, it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And that is certainly true looking backwards and looking forwards. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Everything that God does, he does with a purpose to an end, and he does it at the purposed, perfect time. As Christians, we should ever rest in Christ, knowing he is working all things for our good. The present economic turmoil and global concern over the coronavirus is working for our good. God purposed to have you live in this time of certainty. For as we've learned in the Epistle to the Ephesians, God certainly knew you from before the foundation of the world and purposed that you would live at this time and purposed the global events which we are seeing unfolding at this time. The saint never need walk in fear and trepidation. God works all things together for our good, and his timing is always perfect. He is sovereign over all things, and though he gives account to no one, he has made known to those in Christ the mystery of his will. And we will close there with a prayer and pick up again, Lord willing, next week. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for thy word that is written here, and we thank you so much for the revelation that is in there. We pray thee, Lord, that you will deepen our understanding of Christ and all that thou hast done in him, and that we would never fear nor be trepidatious about anything, but that we would look to you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.